blessedness. The word blessed means satisfied fully, God's favor. It means to be happy, but a happiness not subject to the things of this world or the circumstances of your life. Jesus teaches that blessings are not just for the theological giants of the faith, but simply for the faithful. But just like we miss the beauty of simple sunrises, just like we take for granted drinking from the hose, we need to be reminded that blessing is right before us, made part of us through God's goodness, not our own. But why do we miss it? This summer at Peace Church, we'll rejoice in the words of Jesus when he sat on that hillside in Galilee and told us that blessing is not a result of what we do. It's meant to be who we are. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them.
Well, good morning, Peace Church. Why don't you take a moment and say good morning to the people who are sitting around you right now. And if you're joining us online, thank you for joining us. We hope that you have a great experience. Please comment below and let us know that you are tuned in with us. All right. You know, I know that Memorial Day is the unofficial kickoff to summer, but for me, it's always been June 1. June 1 for me is the kickoff to summer, and I've always loved summer. And I think it's probably because when I was a kid, summer for me, you know, equated, you know, no school, iced tea, skin knees, grass stains, fresh cut lawns, running through the sprinklers, playing outside in the summer heat, that summer sun blaring down on you. And when you got hot, you didn't go inside for a drink. You went to the side of the house, you turned on the spigot, and you drank from the hose. Who knows what I'm talking about? Oh, everyone. So we're going to have a little fun with our sermon series this summer. We're calling it Drinking from the Hose and the True Meaning of Blessing. See, we're fortunate enough to live in a time and a place where we can have fresh, clean water readily available. But many of you know, there are many places on this planet that don't have that, and it's killing people. So we can't take it for granted that we have this. But is drinking from the hose a blessing? Well, I think like all good questions, it depends on how you define your terms. Is drinking from the hose a blessing? What is a blessing? What do we mean by it? We should know what it means because we use that term all the time, don't we? It's the hashtag for the photos that we post with our friends and families. It's something that we give thanks for in our prayers, right? It's what we ascribe to that pay raise that we get or that deal on that car. We say that's a blessing, but what is the biblical standard? What is the biblical definition for blessing? When can we rightly use that word? The first blessing of the Bible was given at creation when God blessed the animals and told them to be fruitful and multiply. Quickly after that, he gave it to the first people. Adam and Eve said, be fruitful and multiply. He blessed them, the Bible says. The next day, God blesses the Sabbath day and he calls it holy. The Psalms are the largest book in the Bible. And the very first psalm, the very first chapter, the very first verse, the very first word is blessed. Blessed are those who do not walk in the counsel of the wicked. It's a word that we see both in the Old Testament in Hebrew and the New Testament in Greek. But blessing, the word blessing is notoriously hard to define. Let me give you some reasons why it's so hard for us to define. If you look in your lexicon, your biblical dictionary, the short definition would probably say something like happiness. But a quick glance at that does kind of fall short when you poke and prod it, because happiness is too related to the word happenstance, chance, circumstances that can be taken away, things that can fall away. Happiness doesn't balance out the emotional and the spiritual state that we see in the biblical word for blessedness. Another reason is we see different types of blessing in the Bible. We see people who prosper and it's called blessed. We see people who are in the circumstances of poverty and called blessed. We see people who are being disciplined by the Lord and it's called blessed. We see God blessing people. We see people blessing people. We see people blessing God. There's all sorts of types of blessing in the Bible. But I think also another reason it's hard for us to define is because to our modern ears, we don't like the exclusion that comes with saying blessing. To say something or someone is blessed means that someone else isn't blessed. And we don't like how that sounds. We don't like how that makes God appear. We don't like that it makes God seem selective or that he's not inclusive. But the truth is, blessing is too big of a word to give a solid, proper definition. I've read a million commentaries, and they just kind of stay away from giving a good, short definition because the reality is that blessing is a picture to be painted rather than a word to define. But some of the brushstrokes that we would use for that word picture would be God's favor, spiritual happiness, divine advantage. R.C. Sproul says that to be blessed is to receive an everlasting spiritual benefit from God. Peace Church, on the one hand, I would have us really guard that word and make sure that we only apply it to something that is truly of God. But on the other hand, I would have us open our eyes to see that God longs to bless his people. And he does so on a regular basis. So why drinking from the hose? Well, Peace Church, drinking from the hose is nothing more than a simple reminder for you this summer. Just like water from a hose is readily available and easily accessible when we go to the right source, well, so is blessing. Peace Church, would you get your Bibles, open them up to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 is where we will be in for the most of the summer. I'm going to have us read Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 16. That's found on page 1029 if you want to use the Bibles and the racks that are around you. While you're turning there, let me give you some context. What this is, this passage that we're going to read, is the introduction to the Sermon on the Mount. By all accounts, it's the greatest sermon of all time. And the introduction to the Sermon on the Mount is called the Beatitudes. And the Beatitudes are a series of blessings that Jesus describes. Now, the word beatitude is not a word that you're going to find in your Bibles. It's just the title given to the section of that sermon. The word beatitude comes from the Latin word, which means, anybody want to take a guess? Blessing. It's these beatitudes, it's these blessings that we will be studying this summer. Because Peace Church, I want you to know that we are blessed, but I want you to know what that means and what that looks like. At this point in the text in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is extremely famous, and he's very popular. He's been preaching in the synagogues. He's been proclaiming the kingdom of God. He's been healing the sick. He's been casting out demons. He's been performing miracles. And we read that people from all over the region are coming to see him. Even people from neighboring countries are coming to follow and see Jesus. And it's this crowd, or as the old translations used to say, it's this multitude that have gathered before Jesus. And we're going to pick up here in Matthew chapter 5. This morning, we're going to read through verse 16, but we're just going to focus on verses 1 and 2 this morning. So follow along as I read Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 16. Seeing the crowds, he, Jesus, went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Amen. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Let's pray. Father, I pray that as we start this new sermon series this morning, that it will be a blessing to this congregation, and that you will be blessed and honored, and that those who preach portions of this section of Scripture that we just read, Lord, I pray that they will be blessed. We thank you for these words of our Savior as they lead and guide us into faithfulness, into happiness, and into blessing. We ask that your Spirit is very present with us now, opening our hearts and minds to be nourished by your perfect word. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray these things. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. So today is the introduction to a new sermon series, which will bring us through the summer. We're going to start by looking at just verses 1 and 2. So keep your Bibles open this morning, because we're going to be going back and referencing these two verses, Matthew 5, verses 1 and 2. I'm going to repeat this, these two verses, phrase by phrase. And as I do, would you say those after me? Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them. So yes, Jesus is preaching a sermon in this passage. And we are supposed to have our ears open. But I want to know, Peace Church, this morning, do you have your eyes open? There are some things that I want you to see in this passage in my heart aches because I'm afraid that we're missing it. So this morning, I've got one question for you. One question, three different ways. Do you have the eyes to see? That's the question. Do you have the eyes to see? Three different ways. Do you have the eyes to see the crowds like Jesus does? Do you have the eyes to see the Savior like the disciples did? And do you have the eyes to see the gospel pointed to here? Are your eyes open, Peace Church? So number one, do you have the eyes to see the crowds like Jesus does? Here's what I want you to do. I want you to engage your imagination for a moment. I'm going to describe to you a crowd. And in your mind, I want you to go there. And I want you to find yourself in that situation, and I want you to think and hear the sounds. I want you to try to smell the smells. I want you to see people. Are you ready? A hustling and bustling downtown scene. An enthusiastic stadium full of people. A movie theater packed with people waiting to see the new Marvel movie. Are you thinking about this? Are you seeing faces? Are you hearing sounds? Are you smelling smells? A group of high school girls chatting away like no one's listening. Fans downtown at the Van Andel for a concert. People lined up for a 4th of July parade. Friends and family gathered at a graduation open house. See, when you think about these groups and these scenes, what do you think about? When you're in those settings, what do you see? See, I love what the Gospels say about Jesus when he sees a crowd. We read this in Matthew and in Mark. When he saw the crowds, he, Jesus, had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. He had compassion on them. His heart was moved. When Jesus saw crowds, his heart was moved for them. When you're in a crowd, or you're at one of those scenes that we just described, and when you see their faces, when you overhear their conversations, when you remember what they are there for, what about your thoughts or anything like what Jesus would think in those moments? Christians, we're supposed to have the mind of Christ. When you're in those settings, what about your thoughts or anything like what Jesus thinks? Or are you too distracted by what's happening? Are you too immersed in the moment? Our passage says that seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and he taught them. You see, Jesus was often among the crowds, but he never assimilated into them. He was often among the crowds, but Jesus never assimilated into them. Loved them, he did fully. Cared for them, he did truly. But he never caved to the culture around them. Rather, he called them to the kingdom of heaven. And yet, when he saw them, his heart was moved for them. The question before us is, do you have the eyes to see the crowds like Jesus does? Or to put it more plainly, do you love people? Or, when you think about people in those groups or in those crowds, does your mind go to things like those worldly people? Look at them waste their life away for big mortgages and car payments. Look at those sinful people spending money on the devil's entertainment. Look at those girls. You know they're just gossiping. What are those kids doing? They should get a summer job. Look at those fanatics. I can't believe they'd go to a concert like that. Don't those women have any dignity? Why do they dress like that? Does your heart hate them or break for them? See, Peace Church, when we look at the crowds, it shouldn't invoke condemnation, but rather compassion. They are sheep without a shepherd. They are children without a father. They are lost. It shouldn't invoke judgment on our hearts. Our hearts should be moved for them. Listen, church, we should hold each other to a higher standard of holiness. But the world around us, see, they need to be shown the love of Christ, not the judgment of our thoughts. If you call yourself a Christian, then I'm going to treat you like a brother and a sister in Christ, which means I'm going to love you, but I'm going to hold you to a higher standard of holiness. You call yourself a Christian, then when we gather around the table, I'm going to treat you like a member of the family rather than a friend who's over for dinner. Right? I'm going to tell you to get your elbows off the table and chew with your mouth closed. I'm not going to say that to a friend at the table, but I am going to say that to my children. To be a member of the family means you get the benefits of the family, the love of a family, the support of a family. You get to be a co-heir, inheriting what is the family's, including the family culture, the family ethics, and the standards of the family. But the friend who is over, well, they're going to get love, but the friend who is over does not get to share in the full benefits of the family. We're not going to place upon them the expectations of the family. We should seek to love them into wanting to be a part of the family. Do you see what I'm saying? We, the church, we are the family who are co-heirs in Christ, and we get to live to a higher standard of holiness. We get to live in more in line with what God would have us because we are part of God's family. But the world around us, they don't share in Christ's benefits. But we should love them so deep that it's like they've never been loved before and they want to be a part of this family. We should love them so passionately that they long to be a part of this family. But this won't happen if our first reaction is disgust and disdain. We must see the crowds as Jesus saw them. Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain. He positioned himself to have greater influence on them because his heart was moved by them. And he opened his mouth and he taught them. He began to speak and pointed them to something greater. And his disciples came to him. Second, do you have the eyes to see the Savior like the disciples did? Let's go back to our verse. Go back to your verse. Verse number one. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. See, Jesus sitting down wasn't him taking a rest. Even the word mountain, we shouldn't necessarily think of the Rocky Mountains. It was probably more just a larger hillside. But Jesus sitting down is a very important and very strategic, and it was a very Jewish thing to do. See, Jesus sitting down, back then, that was how teachers began to speak. See, we stand up when we want to make a declaration. We stand up when, you know, I'm standing up, you're sitting down. That would have been flip-flopped in the Jewish culture. But when he sat down, his disciples came to him. Here's how the disciples saw Jesus: as a teacher to learn from, as an authority to fall under, as a leader to follow, as a friend to go to, and as the Son of God to worship. His disciples came to him. The disciples had the eyes to see Jesus as the one to go to. Do you go to Jesus? Do you seek his love? Do you seek the encouragement of his words, the comfort of his power? Men, when you fail to love your wife and lead your family as you're supposed to, do you go to Jesus? Do you run from him? Do you even think about him? Picture this scene that we're reading about right now. We have Jesus on the mountain. We have the crowds, the multitudes below, and we have the disciples in the middle. They have a choice to make. They had a choice to make, and you have a choice to make. Are you going to go to the crowds, or are you going to go to Jesus? See, Jesus is already seated in authority, and so the disciples went to him. We, who are the church, we are the disciples. We should go to him. Do you join the crowds, or do you go to Jesus? If you're not sure, then let me ask you this. Do you have the eyes to see the gospel pointed to in this passage? Christian, do you have the eyes to see the gospel pointed to here? Let's read Matthew 5:1 again and see if you can pick up on the foreshadowing or at least the parallel of the gospel that is here. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. Let's break it down. Because of the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain, and upon sitting, his disciples came to him. Because of the sins of the world, Peace Church, Jesus went up on the cross, and accomplishing our salvation by his death and resurrection, he is now seated at the right hand of God. And while the world may watch and may know that Jesus died on the cross, it's only his disciples that go to him. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. Because of the crowds, he went up on the cross, and when he had finished his mission, he sat in authority at the right hand of God, and his disciples come to him. Real quick, what day is it? Okay, what day is it? June 2nd, okay. What day in the Christian calendar is it? Some said Sabbath. I'll give you a B plus on that. See, we don't talk about this much, but today is Ascension Sunday. The actual Ascension Day was this past Thursday, but church in the liturgical calendar, we celebrate that today. Do you know what Ascension Day even is? I see some doing this. I don't know what that means. Ascension Day is the 40th day after Easter. And it's the day that Jesus ascended back into heaven. It's the day that we celebrate that amazing day in history when Jesus returned to heaven. Why is it important? Well, it's important because Jesus said he was going to return to heaven. And he's there now ruling and reigning. It's important because we believe that after Jesus ascended, he said he was going to send the Holy Spirit to fill and fuel the church and us Christians. And Jesus is present with us now. Jesus Christ is present with us now by the power of that Spirit that he sent after he ascended into heaven. And it's the Holy Spirit who strengthens us to live holy lives in obedience to God, giving us the courage to do what Jesus said to do before he ascended into heaven, to go and make disciples and to be his witness. The same Spirit who gives us the eyes to see all that I'm asking you to see in today's sermon. So church, I ask you again, do you have the eyes to see the gospel in our passage? Do you have the eyes to see the gospel pointed to in our passage? If you do, it's because the ascended Jesus has sent the Holy Spirit to enable you to do so. That is the Spirit working in you, giving you the eyes to see his beautiful truth. And there's a phrase I just love in our passage this morning. For me, it's the most challenging phrase within our verse. I'm deeply challenged by it, and I hope that you are too. And he opened his mouth and taught them. And he opened his mouth and taught them. He opened his mouth. He opened his mouth. It's an odd extra phrase that Matthew includes in this record. And commentators will note that this was a way of signaling that a teacher or a rabbi or a prophet was about to declare a word of God. And Peace Church, while that is true in a prophetic sense, I love the practical nature of it. He opened his mouth. Too many of us, we get in a group or we get in front of people, and opening our mouth to say something of God is the last thing that we'll do. Too many people are just too scared to talk about Jesus. I've started many conversations, Peace Church. I've started many, many conversations about Jesus, and I walked away and I was like, well, that didn't go very well. Many conversations about Jesus, and I walk away and I think, why didn't I say this? Why didn't I say that? And I wish I could relive it. But every time I have those conversations, it is a little awkward. That's the nature of it, people. That's part of the game. But you learn every single time you do it. And you get a little bit better every single time you do it. Doesn't mean it'll be better every single time. But every time you think, oh, I wish I would have said that, well, then you can say it next time. I've had my share of conversations where it went so poorly, and I've looked like a complete fool. But you know what? I've also had conversations where I've seen the Spirit move. And it's because I opened my mouth. One of my most favorite times was I was speaking with a Muslim gentleman. And we were talking. Some may say it was a debate, but I say it was a conversation. And we're sharing about each other's faith with one another. And I remember this man telling me that it wasn't because of his good works that he would get into heaven, but they would help for Allah to be merciful to him. So he tries really hard in the hopes that his good works would earn, even though he didn't say that, Allah's mercy. And I saw the twinkle in that man's eye, and I said, you may have Allah's mercy, but I have Yahweh's grace, and that's better. I have a guarantee with grace bought by the blood of my Savior, and I know that heaven waits for me, not because I'm good enough, but because He is. Not because I'm faithful enough, I'm not. I'm a wretch that I am, but it's because of Jesus. It's because Christ has done this for me. It's because Christ has taken my punishment, all my failings, all the times I should have done something and I didn't. Christ took that to the cross and He paid for that. See, all that sin, the things I should have done and the things I didn't do, that is all sin in my life, and Jesus paid for that. That is sin that deserves God's wrath and God's judgment, and Jesus took that for me. So that when I stand now before God, He sees the righteousness of His sons, because that's what happens when you put faith in Christ. When you put your faith in Christ, Christ pays for your sins and He gives you His righteousness. I don't have to wish that God looks and my good works are good enough. And I just hope that when I stand before the judgment seat that He's merciful to me. I know that He will be because of God's grace. Because Christ has already done it for me. And I know that when the Lord takes me from this life to the next and I stand before those gates of heaven, those gates will be open. And my Savior will be standing there waiting for me. And when I see Him, I'm going to bow down and I'm going to kiss His feet. And I'm going to say, thank You for doing for me what I could never do for myself. And I'm going to weep at the sight of my Savior. And you know what? He's going to pick me up. He's going to set me on His feet. And I'm going to look Him in the eyes. And I'm going to say, I opened my mouth for You. I tried. I know what You told me to do, and I tried. I wasn't the best at it, but I tried. And He's going to grab my face, and He's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Allah would never do that. I told that man he has something better waiting for him in the grace of Jesus Christ. Peace Church, open your mouths and say something about Christ. If you don't, they won't believe you. They won't believe that what you're doing here has any value or is worth anything. Open your mouth and say something about Jesus. You get this one life. You get this one chance to do it, so don't waste it. When He grabs my face and He looks at me and He says, well done, good and faithful servant, at that moment I will experience the blessing that every blessing points towards. And so, Peace Church, this is what I want for you this summer. I want you to be blessed. I want you to see the Spirit move. I want you to see God's blessing in your life. I want you to be engaged in the mission of God and be a part of that and experience that. I want you to see the possibility. I want you to see the crowds like Jesus did. I want you to see the Savior like the disciples did. I want you to see the gospel lived out in your life. But I can't give you the eyes to see that. Only the Spirit can do that. But I can give you sunglasses to look through. So here's the deal, Peace Church. We have these sunglasses. Free for you as you walk out. But here's the challenge behind them. As you walk out, grab a pair of sunglasses. And when you put these sunglasses on, it is like you are telling God, God, I am readying myself to see Your Spirit move. I am readying myself and I am watching for Your blessings and I am watching for gospel opportunities. Putting these on is removing your excuses. So when someone asks you, hey, where'd you get those cool sunglasses? That's God opening a wide, wide door. And you can have a conversation about where you got these sunglasses. And you can have a conversation about God's love. And you can invite them to church, and here's what else I want you to do. Take them off and give it to them. got Peace Church written on the side. Give them the sunglasses and say, this is my gift to you. And invite them to church. Invite them to come back. So again, wear these sunglasses. And when you do, it is you telling God, it's you telling your Savior, it's you telling the Holy Spirit, okay, my eyes are open. This is what I'm looking through to see your blessing. I'm waiting for those opportunities. Give them to me, Lord. I want to experience your blessing. I want to be a part of it. I want to be part of this mission. Give me opportunities. And when someone asks you about it, you can say, my pastor said this was going to happen. And then you get to be a part of the mission of God with eyes wide open. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this time together this morning to worship and to glorify you through your word. Lord, give us the eyes to see. The eyes to see your Spirit move. The eyes to see your blessing. The eyes to see opportunities to show the world your love. Help us to see the crowds like Jesus did. Help us to see our Lord like the disciples did. Help us to see opportunities to point others towards the gospel. Lord, and I pray for those who are brave enough to grab a pair of sunglasses that you would give them an opportunity to be a part of your mission and to be blessed by it. Please be with us, Lord, as we study the Beatitudes of Jesus Christ this summer. Allow us, Father, to drink from the hose of your blessing. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. And all God's people said, amen.